We read in verse 10 that these words were spoken in heaven by a loud voice. In fact, if you were to go through the revelation of Jesus Christ, you would find that there are a number of occasions where reference is made to a loud voice in heaven. I'm glad that that word is in the Scriptures, because it tells us that all in heaven hear this message. But this is a message that is directed not only to those in heaven, but as we find as well in the words of verse 12, to those in earth. For from the beginning, a terrible conflict has been raging between the Creator of the universe and the one who sought to usurp His throne. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, to use the language we were considering this morning in Genesis 3 and 15, are the principal figures in this conflict. They are engaged in a war from which there is no retreat. A war that will not end in some negotiated settlement. A war in which there can be only one outcome. It is a war envisioned in the words of this chapter. It has always been the goal of the devil to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ and to claim His dominions for himself. It is a goal doomed to failure. And that fact has led the devil, no longer able to get at the Son of God, it has led him to persecute those who follow him. We read in this chapter of the war in heaven. Those are solemn words. There was war in heaven. War in heaven that was succeeded by the battle in the earth against the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter depicts that which surrounds us at this very moment. Our enemy is a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. He is constantly opposing and accusing those who follow the Lamb. He charges them before the court of heaven. Or else, if he can't get access to the court of heaven, he tries to bring charges against them in the courts of this world. He is the one who inspires the grand schemes, like the persecutions that took place during the Roman Empire, and the awful persecution of the Inquisition. But the devil, in all his efforts, has failed miserably. Those who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find in our text, did not hesitate to surrender their lives if such a sacrifice was required. They loved not their lives unto the death. Their blood, in many cases, has stained the soil of many places in the world. And in many cases, their ashes have been gathered up and scattered across the rivers or the seas of this world. But even in death, they prevail. Even in death, they were conquerors. And this text to which we come this evening gives us their secret. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The warfare of which we read is still raging. And if anything, it is getting more intense Because as we read in verse 12, the devil knows he has but a short time. But you and I are now on the front lines. We are the latest squadrons. I like to think of it this way. The latest squadrons of Christ's foot soldiers. And even now, the devil is opposing us. We can feel the fierceness of his fire. And there are times when we feel in our flesh a tendency to waver. So where is the citadel of our strength in this conflict? It is the blood of the Lamb. From what is the strong tower constructed to which we run for protection? It is the blood of the Lamb. We're not to seek refuge in the armaments that the flesh provides. We are to put against the enemy instead the blood of the Lamb. Once we do that, he cannot stay on the field. This evening, we're coming to the trenches where the smoke of battle is thick. And I want us to observe this evening the soldiers of Christ in their armor, ready to carry the battle against the enemy, to hear the song of gladness and determination that rises from their lips. It is the wondrous refrain of conquering blood. I want us to think upon that as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We dare not deny the reality that the devil is against us. He cannot be dismissed as a mere trifle. We find our families under attack from every possible direction. We find that the values of a corrupt age threaten to engulf those who are growing up in our own homes. And try as we might to guard them against those debasing influences, we need to face the reality that at some point, those children are going to feel the powerful allure of the devil. In the area of religion, the attack is also very strong. We are told today that everybody who has any sense at all is climbing on board the contemporary express. We are told that churches cannot be built in these days in the old-fashioned way of insisting on a rigid adherence to the standards of the Bible. No, we're told people will not abide those standards any longer. They want an easier Christianity. And so comes the siren song. Give a little bit. Give a little bit. What can it hurt? Round off that corner that causes people problems. Just don't emphasize those things. That's the old warfare. It's been raging for centuries. Now, how are we going to get the victory? Our text tells us, by the blood of the Lamb. What is it that we come to remember at the Lord's table? It is the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the cross. What does this blood accomplish? How is it that the soldiers of the cross, by the blood of the Lamb, gain the victory over their foes? How is it that they can remain resolute in the face of the sharpest hatred that you could imagine? Well, this evening, I want us to consider four aspects of this conquering blood of which we read in our text. First of all, cleansing blood. It helps a lot in the midst of the battle with the enemy to know beyond any doubt that your sins are forgiven. that your enemy, for all his efforts, can say nothing against you. That is a great confidence. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I know that my sins are gone. They are separated from me as far as the east is from the west. They are buried in the deepest sea. To know that you cannot be condemned by God is the most liberating knowledge you could ever have. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at that portion that begins at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? There's the question. Where is the one who condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here is the glorious truth of justification, the glorious truth of pardon for sins. And to know that your sins are pardoned is to be emboldened in the battle. What would it be like if a soldier knew that no matter what would happen to him, he could not be killed? Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, soldiers take great pains, and those who command them take great pains to be sure that they are protected as much as possible. They have the right headgear, they have the right body armor, they have all the knowledge that they need, but still, soldiers are killed. What would it be like to be a soldier who knew that no matter what would happen on the battlefield, he could not be killed? Well, that would make him, don't you think, a formidable foe? Don't you think it would enable him to take the battle to the enemy? Well, how does that knowledge come to the believer? By the blood of the Lamb. For that blood is that which satisfies divine justice. We read of that again in Romans, this time in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Through faith in His blood. It is blood that satisfies the justice of God. It is blood that marks the people of Christ and says to the devil, these people are mine. They belong to me alone. It sets them apart. They're marked off. It is blood that on a daily basis functions to sanctify their souls in the sense of removing from their souls the filth and corruption of the world. We find that set before us in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, present tense, it goes on cleansing us from all sin. There is an answer. to the devil's opposition. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's a wonderful thing when you're confronting a liar and a murderer, and that is what the devil is, to have the confidence that the one for whom you fight is entirely just and right. This blood of the Lamb reminds us of the righteousness of God. It magnifies that righteousness for us. When you take your stand under the banner of the blood of the Lamb, then you can know that everything is well with your soul, that every requirement of the law of God has been met, and it's been met in the blood of the Lamb. It is cleansing blood. But secondly, it is revealing blood. That is, the blood does something. I hinted at that just a moment ago in speaking of the mark that the blood is upon the people of God, but we find in this passage and in this text that there is a dividing line between the Lord's soldiers and the devil, and that dividing line is the blood of the Lamb. Think of that scarlet line. We were talking this morning about Rahab. Think of that scarlet line that Rahab hung in the window that identified her as being among the people of God, so that anyone in the army of Israel could look at that line, which was actually some sort of a rope it would have had to be for them to be let down by it, but to see that line, that braided rope there, to see that piece of scarlet there, what was that saying? That place belongs to the people of God. The people in that place belong to the people of God. So obviously where that scarlet line is not found, you find the allies of the devil. Now that has got to be a realization for everyone here. If the scarlet line is not marking your heart, you are among the allies of the enemy. If Rahab had not put that scarlet line in the window, then they would not have been able to distinguish her house from that of all those around her who were the enemies of the people of God. Now, what is the characteristic of the enemy that is most in view here in our text? He hates the people of God. He hates them. I don't think we get a sense enough of the hatred of the devil for the Lord's people. He despises you. He roars against you. If he could, he would devour you in an instant. He may try to disguise himself as an angel of light. He may try to present himself under the most agreeable circumstances. But if you start dwelling on the subject of the blood of the Lamb, the pretense of the devil dissolves. He hears a subject he despises, so that the blood reveals him for who he is. It is revealing blood. When we come to drink the cup, the emblem of the blood of the New Testament, let us ponder that this blood not only reveals who the people of God are, but by its absence, it reveals who those are who do not belong to Christ. Thirdly, empowering blood. We read here that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What is it that the blood does for the people of God that enables them to carry on in their warfare with the enemy? It removes from them the conscience of sins. It removes from them the conscience of guilt. It removes from them that way in which the devil would seek to bring back to their memory all those sins from all those days that are gone, and argue with his enemy combatants, how can you fight against me when you have done such awful things? When we turn to the blood of the Lamb, and there have been many throughout history who have done so, they find that the blood of the Lamb answers the accusation of the enemy. But the blood not only does that, it removes the fear of death. The blood of the Lamb removes the fear of death. That is, we find here at the end of verse 11, they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. It's an understatement, if you will. The point of emphasis is that they weren't afraid to die. That is, they did not view their lives as being so important to them that they could not give them up in order to defy the devil. The blood removes the fear of death. The blood empowers by assuring ultimate victory. This is blood that we may claim in our battle with the enemy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And last of all, prevailing blood. What do we find happened in this passage? We read in verse 7 of the war that was going on in heaven. This was a war that pitted angels against each other. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Heaven is a place where the blood of the Lamb has a central focus. And what do we find in verse 9? The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Here was the result of the war in heaven. The devil was cast out, and his angels were cast out with him. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples in his public ministry, and he said on one occasion, "I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven." The Lord Jesus was there when Lucifer and all his hosts were cast out. The blood of the Lamb was even then a focus in heaven. And if Satan is cast out, what else does the blood do? It exalts the Lamb. If you were to go through Revelation, you would be struck by the number of references to the Lamb. Revelation shows us scenes in heaven, shows us scenes that shall be hereafter, at some point in the future. But again and again we find, if we turn back just a page or two to chapter 5, we find that there's a great theme being struck in heaven. Revelation 5 and verse 12. They're saying, here's another reference to a loud voice. This is going to be great to hear this choir sing, will it not? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Here is a theme that occurs again and again. The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. Why is that language used to emphasize Christ in His sacrificial character as the Passover Lamb. He is exalted through the emphasis on the blood that He shed on the cross. When we come to the Lord's table this evening, we come to exalt the Savior in our own minds and in the midst of the people of God. We exalt Christ. We're reminded that the blood of the New Testament will never fail in the object for which it was shed. It will deliver all Christ's people, and it will protect all Christ's people against the wiles of the devil. And it will bring them safely home. Now, it's a great thing to think about the people of God when they come to the end of their days in this world. What is it that brings them into heaven? Is it because they somehow manage to do a little better than those who live next door or down the street? Is it because while they started out poorly, they found a way to reform and they got better? That is not what will bring them to heaven. What brings them to heaven is that they have the blood of the Lamb applied to them. They are secure. They are brought home. And they are made to rejoice. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The old devil was cast down, but the Lamb was exalted. And so they can say to the heavens and to all the inhabitants of them, "Rejoice, ye that dwell in them." That is the language of heaven. Rejoice. We have often talked about what it is to rejoice here, and there is an aspect of joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit here. But I can tell you that it is nothing compared to what those souls know who are absent from the body and who are present with the Lord. They rejoice. We often hear foolish talk about people in heaven. You all seem to always hear it at the funerals of prominent individuals. I've heard it sometimes at the funerals of those who profess to be believers. Nonsense about what the people in heaven are going to do and how they're going to be sad about this and that and the other thing. I don't find that in the Scriptures at all. Those who are in heaven are in the place of the blood's victory. They rejoice, and they will rejoice forever and forever. Never more a care, never more a concern about the power of sin or the presence of sin. Never more will there be any effort to bring them into the place of mourning. They have been set free. And we read here that the battle in this world against the devil must be won in that way by the blood of the Lamb. May God make it so tonight as we come to the table of Christ.